People often ask the question, how can I make a difference? The Bible really provides a clear and compelling answer to that question. It really tells us that the most effective way that we can make a difference in the lives of others is to use what we have. And basically, what we have is whatever God has given us. So the Bible makes it clear that the most effective way really to make a difference in the world and in the lives of others is to use what you have. And it makes it clear that what you have, you've received from God. Now, that's not very complicated, but it has the potential to be incredibly powerful and impacting. And to really grasp what that means, I want to read just one small verse from Scripture this morning in Peter's first letter. But before I do that, I just want to say this. Peter, the man that wrote the verse that's our text for this morning, you know, if you know anything about Pete's life, he was not a perfect guy. At times, he had a really rocky road in following Jesus. And he blew it on more than one occasion, sometimes when it was really important. Like all people, Peter had his foibles, he had his flaws, and he had his failures in life. And yet, this uncouth, uneducated, impetuous fisherman, that's what he was from Galilee, made a huge difference in the lives of others, in the life of the early church, and in the life of the world in his day. He really made a major difference. And these are the words that Peter wrote that are the text for this morning. They're found in 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 10, you will see them on the screen. Peter wrote this. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. Let me read that again. It's very simple. Each one of you should use whatever gift he, and I would put in parentheses there, or she, this is not gender specific. Each one should use whatever gift he or she has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. Now, breaking down these words in this verse that Peter wrote, that were inspired by the Holy Spirit, we all agreed on that? Yes, these words were written by Peter, but they were inspired or God-breathed by the Holy Spirit. These words provide for us, when we look at this text carefully, they throw up four simple questions and provide, by implication, four simple answers, and they frame out for us what it means to make a difference in kingdom terms. And they reveal to us how that can be applied to our lives now at the first part of the 21st century. Peter wrote this a couple thousand years ago to people in another culture at another time in history. But those words are as authoritative and as true and as impacting today in our lives when we give room for them to be so as they were to those to whom Peter first wrote. So the first question is this. Who is being spoken to? Who is being spoken to in this text? Peter's speaking to Christians. He's speaking to Christians, followers of Jesus like you and me. And at the beginning of the letter, which I didn't read to you, I'll read to you now the opening verse, and you'll see it on the screen, and this is what it says. This is how Peter starts the letter. To God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. So the target audience for this letter is believers, Christians, what Peter calls the elect, followers of Jesus, and he says, those who have been chosen by God and sanctified by the Spirit. But I want you to notice two interesting words that he uses in that opening verse about where these people are. He describes them as being in the world, and he also describes them as being scattered. Those are important things to recognize in what he says to these Christians when he begins his letter. He says that they are chosen by God, they're sanctified by the Spirit, but they are in the world and they are scattered. The Christians Peter's writing to are not shut up behind some big religious wall or set of religious walls. They're not cocooned in some kind of religious ghetto. They are in the world and they are scattered. They are rubbing shoulders with people of the world, even though they are strangers to that world because they now belong to another kingdom, the kingdom of God. They have been scattered. They're living in different places. And he mentions what those places are, and I just read them off to you a moment ago. And all of those places were located, their regions within what was then known as Asia Minor, what today, in modern terms, we would refer to as Turkey. So all those places we just read, where these people that were followers of Jesus had been scattered and to whom Peter is writing, were in Asia Minor. Actually, the northern part of Asia Minor that today we call Turkey. And God is speaking to each of these believers. Some of them would have been Jewish. The majority of them would have been Gentile converts. And Eugene Peterson in the Message renders this opening verse this way. He says, I am Peter, an apostle on assignment by Jesus the Messiah, writing to the exiles scattered to the four winds. No one is missing. No one forgotten. God the Father has his eye on you and is determined by the work of the Spirit to keep you obedient through the sacrifice of Jesus. What are the words to the opening of this letter, together with the phrase each one, say to us this morning? Simply this, that God is speaking to everyone in Christ, both personally and corporately. Now, it's important to notice what Peter is not saying as much as what he's saying. Whenever you're trying to interpret the scriptures, you need to be asking inductively, what does it say? What does it mean? How does it apply? But you also want to look and ask the question, what is it not saying? Because by doing that, you can crystallize and clarify really what the scripture is saying. So what is Peter not saying? He doesn't say to one of you. He says to each one, right? To each of you. He doesn't say one of you. It's not a unique word. It's not for one particular person. He doesn't say some of you. It's not a selective word. It's not just for a particular group. He doesn't say to the gifted and talented among you. It's not an exclusive word. He doesn't say to the spiritually mature among you. It's not a superior word. He says each one. Each one, which means it's a personal word. It applies to you and it applies to me. Each one means it's a universal word. It means it applies to everyone. Each one is a phrase that's inclusive. It's an inclusive word or phrase. No one gets left out. Everyone gets to play a part in what it is that God wants to do, that belongs to Jesus and is a part of his kingdom. And lastly, each one is a purposeful word or phrase. It means each person has a contribution to make. Now, Peter's words that we read and that are our text today, they kind of reverberate down through the ages and they resonate in the hearts of believers today. And they should be reverberating in your life and resonating in your heart this morning. You are every bit as much God's elect as those to whom Peter was first writing. You are the elect of God if you're in Christ. You have been chosen by him. Remember, Jesus said, I chose you. You did not choose me. Right? Those are from his lips to our ears. We are the elect of God, chosen by him. You're every bit as much the elect of God this morning. You're every bit as much strangers in this world. You are in this world, but you are not of this world now. You belong to another kingdom. You've been translated, Colossians 1:13 says, out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son he loves. You are strangers in the world. You rub shoulders with the world, though, every single day. You do. 99.9% of the people in this congregation rub shoulders with the world every single day in the places that you work, the responsibilities you have, the places you live. That can sometimes be a challenge for the likes of me. I've got to be careful not to be cocooned within the context of pastoral ministry and not engage with the world around me. You guys are there because of where God has called you and placed you. You rub shoulders with the world every single day. You are a testimony to Jesus. Just by walking in and engaging with the people that you work with, live around, hang out with. You don't live behind religious walls. You're out there doing the stuff of Jesus between the stop signs of life in the world. You reside in real communities. Your communities are not in Northern Asia Minor. They're here in Maine, in York and Cumberland counties for the most part. Cities like Portland and South Portland, Westbrook, Biddeford, Brunswick, Buxton, Cumberland, Falmouth, Gorham, Gray, Raymond, Saco, Scarborough, Standish, Wyndham, Yarmouth. Just to mention some of the towns and places where people that come to this church live, where God has you. So you are God's elect, you are scattered, and you are rubbing shoulders with the world every single day, even though you're strangers to it now, because you belong to Jesus. Here's my point, and I think it's Peter's point. This word, each one, is being spoken to you this morning. God is speaking to you out of this word. He wants each one of you. Remember, that's his phrase that he inspired the Holy Spirit to give to Peter, and Peter harbored that in his heart and used his hand to write it out. God wants you to make a difference in the context of his plan, his church, and his world. And let me just say this for a moment. This world is his world. It's a bruised world. It's a broken world. It's a battered world. But this is God's world, and he is reclaiming it for Christ and for his kingdom rule and kingdom reign. And one day he's going to transform this world. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. He is in the process now, progressively, of reclaiming to himself what is rightfully his. But here's the important thing. Each one of you, God has enlisted in his redemptive project for this world. He has enlisted you in the army of God. Each one. If you're going to make a difference in this world for God and his kingdom, you have to first recognize that he's speaking to you. If you think this word is for the person next to you, or in front of you, or behind you, but not for you, you will miss it. God has enlisted you. Yes, he's enlisted the person behind you, to the left and right of you, in front of you, behind you, but he's enlisted you. God is speaking to you from this word. If you're going to make a difference, you have to first recognize that and open your heart to that truth. That when he says each one, he has you in mind. As Peterson says in his rendition that I read at the beginning, his eye is on you. He has lovingly selected and enlisted you. Now, if God is speaking to each one of his children, and he is, to each of you and to me, as followers of Jesus, the next question is, what is to be done? Well, this is what he says. Here's the answer in the text. Use whatever gift received. Each one, use whatever gift is received. Peter now tells us exactly why God is speaking to each one. The definition is clear, that God has something for each one of us to do. What is that something? It's this: use whatever gift he's given you. Whatever gift you've received from God, use it. Let's take that phrase and break it down a little bit so that we can understand it more closely and more accurately. You know, the word used, I just looked it up quickly in the Concise Oxford English Dictionary, it says this, the word used, caused to act or serve for a purpose. That's a great definition of the word use. Caused to act or serve. Look at those two words, act or serve, for a purpose. It implies action. To use is to employ. It's to make use of. It's to exercise. It's bring into play, to apply, to draw upon. It's the very opposite of inaction or disuse. In these terms, you can't inactively use. You can't inactively use in this sense. You need to be involved in action in order to use, because that's part of what that term conveys and means. It's to cause to act or to serve for a purpose. And we've been called into the purpose of God, every single one of us. And every believer meeting in every church in this city and across this state and across this nation and across the globe today, worshiping God, has been called into God's purpose. Each one. But I have to say this, sadly, some Christians make a habit of living inactively, of not using that which God has given them. They live in a state of splendid, quote unquote, inaction. Another way of describing that would be passivity. They don't use that which God has given them. They're happy for others to do that, while metaphorically speaking, they sit on their hands and do nothing. Peter's exhortation and God's word to you this morning is this: engage in doing His work in accord with His plan and His grace gifting for your life. Let me say that again. The Lord's word to you this morning, I believe from this word that Peter wrote, is simply this. And it's been God's word to every single one of His saints down through the millennia since this word was inspired by the Holy Spirit and penned by Peter. Engage in doing His work in accord with His plan and grace gifting for your life. The words "whatever gift" clarify what God wants us to use. The word "whatever" speaks to the fact that any and every kind of gift that God gives should be employed in His service. And there's a great variety of giftings. I believe those giftings go beyond even the ones that are enumerated in Scripture. That's an indicative list rather than an exhaustive one. There are a great variety of gifts in the lives of every person in this room this morning. Everybody here has at least a gift. I believe that we all have like a mix of gifts. But everyone, according to this text and others, has at least one gift that God has given you. And He wants you to use it. Engage in the kingdom. Don't be a spectator. Be a participant. The Apostle Paul tells us there are portions of grace and particular gifts, he says in Ephesians 4:7, but to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. Now, look at that phrase again. The third and fourth words are "each one." To each one of us, grace has been given as Christ has apportioned it. Jesus apportions the gifts through the Spirit and the grace that we get and our measure of faith. The Scripture makes that clear. But each one of us is the recipient of that grace. Paul is saying exactly the same thing in Ephesians that Peter is saying in his first letter. Paul goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 12:4, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. So there's all kinds of gifts, but they all emanate from the same Spirit of God. The word "gifts" implies something freely given. When you're the recipient of a gift, you don't buy it, you receive it freely. Somebody else has paid the price to make it possible to give you that gift. The word "gift" implies something freely received, but it also implies the power of the giver to give that gift. You have received salvation freely, the Scripture says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. Our salvation we receive freely from God. It's a gift. We can't boast. We can boast in the giver, but we can't boast that we somehow merited or achieved our salvation through a set of good works. We received it because of God's grace freely. Amen? But the glorious gospel of Jesus doesn't end with our salvation. That's the starting point. You have received so much more than just your salvation and being rescued from the long-term consequences that would be yours and mine apart from God, separation from Him. We've been saved that way by grace, but there's so much more. You have been saved into, and Rick Warren nailed this some years ago, which is why his book was probably the all-time bestseller of any book that's ever been published other than the Bible, as far as I know. He talked about what? Purpose. The purpose-driven life. We have not just been saved and rescued, we've been called into a kingdom and given a purpose. And our purpose is to serve. And God has given us a gift and gifts so that we can enter into the purpose and serve. So that we can make a kingdom difference in the world. That's what we've been called for, guys. In this phase of the journey, whatever the gifting you have received, from healing to helps, from encouragement to evangelism, from mercy to miracles, from hospitality to giving, from preaching to prophecy, from administration to faith, just to mention a few. Whatever gift it is that you've received from God, you have been crafted by Him to do kingdom stuff. In Ephesians 2:10, Paul says, "For we are God's workmanship, crafted in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." You have been crafted by God. Each one of you this morning. I don't care what your background is, what your ethnicity is, what your socioeconomic status is, what your profession is, what your preferences are. You have been crafted by God. You are His workmanship in Christ Jesus. You know what you've been crafted for? A purpose. And what is the purpose? To do good works, which God prepared in advance for you to do, for us to do. Isn't that an amazing thing? That God prepared in advance all the good works that He wants you to do. And look, when God prepares something, it's perfect. Amen? He doesn't prepare something. You know, often I'll prepare things and it is lacking. When God prepares, it's perfect. And He's crafted us in the way that He wanted to from our mother's womb on. And He has given us good works to do. Every single one of you have good works to do that God's prepared specifically for you to do in advance. Now that should give you great excitement and security that when you step into the work of God, it is going to be fruitful. And God is going to bless you. We are children of God. We are God's craftsmanship. Our gifts form part of who we are and who God wants us to be. He's graced us with gifts to match the good works He prepared in advance for us to do. God wants you to use what He has given you. Yes, God is speaking to you this morning, and this is what He's saying. I want you to use what I have given you. The New Revised Standard Version puts Paul's phrase from Ephesians 2:10 this way. For we are what He has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. I love that expression. This should be our way of life. Using our gift in serving God shouldn't be an occasional thing. It should be our way of life. Now, let me just say this parenthetically, because I want this to be really clear. There are different seasons in the journey of life. What you can do in one season, you may not be able to do in another. Okay? And I completely get that. I've been around long enough now, having had 4 kids and all that goes with that stuff. I realized that when my kids were little and all that went with that, the constraints on my time were much greater than they are now that they're older. It's more expensive now because of college. It's cheaper then. But the constraints on my time were much, much greater then. So there are different seasons in life, and what you can do in one season, you may not be able to do in another, okay? So I want that to be clearly understood by everybody, okay? So nobody thinks that I'm kind of putting out some kind of prescription for uniformity. When you're in a different season in life, it's going to look different. Having said that, having put that qualifier out there, that caveat, so that we understand that, that does not change the fact that serving God is to be, whatever the season looks like, the manner of our life, the way of our life. You notice that Peter didn't put a little parenthesis in the verse and say, each one of you, use whatever gift you have received, except during these particular years in your journey. Peter was married, by the way, had a family. In the message, it says, he creates each of us in Christ Jesus to join him in the work he does, the good work he's gotten ready for us to do. And look at the last phrase, work we had better be doing. Work we had better be doing. If God's taken the time to redeem us in love, to save us, to call us into his kingdom, to give us gifts through the Spirit and talents that we can use, to prepare all the work for us to do in advance, we had better be doing it. This is why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3 that in the kingdom of heaven, there will be rewards. Now, we're saved by unmerited grace, the unmerited favor of God. But Paul makes it clear that in the kingdom of heaven, there are rewards based on whether we build with silver, gold, and precious stones, or whether we build with wood, hay, and straw. The idea here, when Paul, rather than Peter, talks about us being crafted by God. Imagine a beautiful mahogany table that's been crafted by an artisan, a carpenter. For it's beautiful just to look at, but it's crafted for a specific function. Isn't it? Yes, it is. Thank you for that positive response. That's how it is with us. God has crafted you. You are beautiful. God loves to look upon you. We're told in the Old Testament that he rejoices over us with singing. Our God is not some ogre in heaven. He's a loving heavenly Father who has carefully crafted each one of our lives. They are beautiful in his sight. But they also have a purpose. Just like that crafted mahogany table that looks so wonderful is then used specifically for a purpose, so your life and mine is to be used for a purpose in the kingdom of God. Life in Christ, listen to me, is not just about identity. Now, I do believe God's more interested and concerned with who you are than what you do. All right? I do believe that. But life in the kingdom is about more than just who you are. It's about more than just your identity. It's also about your function. Because how God has crafted you and gifted you is part of who you are and God's purpose for you in your journey with him. So life in the kingdom and relationship with Jesus is, yes, first about identity, but it's also about purpose and function. Let's not buy into the first and ignore the second. They go together. God loves who you are and he has something for you to do. That brings us to the third question then. Why is it to be done? And the answer is this. Why are we to use our gifts, whatever gift we've received, each one of us? Well, the verse tells us to serve others. That's why. That's why you're to use your gift or gifts, to serve others. God's intention and the reason he's graced you with gifts and talents and abilities is so that you would serve. This is the kingdom purpose God has for us. This is why Jesus undertook the redemptive plan that God had for him. This speaks to the nature of the kingdom. The word serve has these connotations with it. Humility, preferring others, providing for others, ministering to others, loving others. This is the explicit purpose for God giving you whatever it is that God has given to you in terms of grace, talents, abilities. Jesus makes this clear. Matthew 20:25-27, he says, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. Their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant." You want to be great in the kingdom of God? Be the best servant that you can be by God's grace. He says, "Whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be your slave." He said this when the disciples, James and John in particular, were squabbling over whether they could sit next to him in the kingdom of God. They wanted the superior place. And then he said this, "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many." In other words, Jesus is saying, just as I have served you, you are to serve one another and others. This is the way of the kingdom of heaven. It's not the way of the world. The way of the world is I serve me first. I'm concerned about me, meeting my needs, and getting what I want. And I have to tell you, all of us, that is our natural predisposition. Apart from God, is to satisfy ourselves first and to serve ourselves. I would do that all day long if it weren't for the convicting presence of the Holy Spirit. You know what I'm saying? But that's not the way of the kingdom, is it? God calls you to serve. This is my third application point. God calls you, right where you are in that seat this morning, okay? To serve. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12:7. And why is it given? For the common good. This is a passage where Paul's talking about spiritual gifts that God dispenses to people. And he says the Holy Spirit decides who's going to get what gifting. And then he says, before saying that, he says this, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given. That phrase means, in the context, a measure of grace in the form of gifts is given to each person. But why is it given? He says it's given for the common good. It's given for the good of the church. It's given for the good of the people of God. He doesn't say the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the individual good. He says it's for the common good. When everyone is using the gift or gifts that God has given them, the church is strengthened, it's built up, it's healthy, and you know what the church lands up doing? It lands up touching the world outside the doors of the church with the transforming power of God's love. That's what it does. And that's what God wants. Peterson says in the Message, each person is given something to do that shows who God is. I love that. Each person is given something to do that when they do it, it shows who God is. Everyone gets in on it. Everyone benefits. When you serve others, the benefits actually accrue not just to others, but to you as well. Let me just say that. Internally and externally, you get a benefit when you serve. That's not the reason you serve, but that's what happens when you do serve. What you get is a genuine sense of joy that you can't buy anywhere else. When you're serving others in the way that God wants you to, using whatever it is God's given you to do that. There's a sense of joy there. I'm not talking about superficial happiness that goes up and down with our emotions or anything else. I'm talking about a profound sense of joy that only God can give that strengthens us as we serve Him. And there's a sense of pleasure functioning as God intended you to, discovering something else as well. That when you serve in the way that God wants you to, in the way that He's wired you to, you know what happens? Your service is effective and fruitful. And you get the pleasure of engaging in effective and fruitful service. Because you are not a round peg in a square hole. You're a round peg in a round hole. You're a square peg in a square hole. You fit in your service the way that God has wired you to. We're not all supposed to be doing the same thing. Look, everybody in this room is different. No two people in this room are identical. We are all different, thank God. And with that comes the beauty of God's craftsmanship and the gifting. And that means we've each got some part to play. We need to play it. There are external benefits. You know what happens? The rest of the body gets blessed when you serve and you use what God's given you. That portion of grace that God has given to you, when you release it, the church is blessed. The world is touched. Let me put some practical bones. No, let me put some practical flesh on these bones. Here it is. There are lots of opportunities in this church to serve. There's Vineyard Kids, our children's ministry. There's Sozo, our spirit-directed inner healing ministry. There's our mercy ministry, the central core of which is the food pantry. There's ministry teams. There's intercessory prayer ministry teams. There's life group ministry that Barb was talking about this morning. There's worship and sound ministries. There's marriage and family ministries. There's men's ministry, women's ministry, hugs ministry. There's the dance ministry. There's maintenance ministry. There's the market and our outreach ministry. There's the transformations ministry that's touching the lives of broken guys in prison that need to be set free. There are youth ministry, and there's cross-cultural missions, our focus ministry. And then there's our creative and design ministry, Relevant. There are all kinds of ways to serve, and there will be others because it develops over time. But God has given you a gift or gifts, and He wants you to use them by serving. It shouldn't be the same core, small group of people doing 45 different things and running around like chickens with their head cut off. That is not how the church is supposed to function. Actually, that's the definition of dysfunctionality. And what it means is it's that 80-20 principle. You've heard me talk about this in years past. You know, that church growth experts talk about, where 20% of the people in a church do 80% of the ministry. That is not New Testament functioning body life. We believe in body life around here. Now, can I get an amen on that one? Good, now I'm going to hold you to that, right? Because if you believe in body life, that means whatever the gift is you've got, you're going to use it. Now, some of those gifts will mean be used and focused primarily inside the church. Some of them will be used in the world outside, but that's fine. The issue is not what you're doing, but that you're doing what God wants you to do and what He's gifted you to do. One person's ministry is not more important than another. That's not the way that God sees this thing. All the gifts are for the common good. And it brings us to the last point, the last question, which is, how is it to be done? How is this, each one, using whatever gift they have received to serve others, how is that to be done? And here's the answer. Faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms is what Peter says. He's addressing something here that, as I close out this morning, I want you to pay particular attention to. This is so important. This is the way that we're called to serve. We are called to serve faithfully. Faithfully should be the thing that characterizes the way in which we serve. You know what faithful means here? It's the idea of this word, faithfully, here in the original, conveys the idea of loyalty, trustworthiness, and constancy. Let me say that again. This word faithfully here in the original that Peter uses conveys the idea of loyalty, trustworthiness, and constancy in relationship to God and what it is you're going to do for Him in the context of the church and through the church into the context of the wider world. What does Paul say in 1 Corinthians 4:2? This: it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. Faithful. you have been given a trust in the context of this church by the head over the church, which is Jesus. There's only one head over the church, and it is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's given you a trust. And he's crafted you, and he's gifted you, and he said, and I'm not going to use any particular name, but he said, hey, buddy, my friend, the one I love, I am giving you this trust. I prepared the works for you to do ahead of time. I've given you the gifts to use. I'm providing a trust for you, an entrustment. Now, go, do it. In my name, for me, for my purpose, to bless my people, to touch the world, to reclaim from me what really is mine. You have been given a trust in the context of this church, if this is your church. And if you're in another church, you've been given a trust in that church. This is true for all Christians. This is not just about us. And that church, that trust is to serve. Now, what that looks like for you, God will make clear to you. But you have a trust that's been given to you, and the trust is serve, and may your service be characterized by faithfulness. Over the years, I have to be honest and say this to you guys. And I've been a Christian since 1968, August the 14th, 1968. And in my life from then until now, both as a pastor and before that, I have seen Christians who talk the talk of service but do not serve. They're quick to speak the rhetoric, but the reality is devoid in their life. I've seen Christians come down the pike and make grandiose claims about their commitment to service, only to see that those claims and that commitment evaporate, sometimes in days and weeks and months. Then I've seen many others who have blessed my heart and continue to do so to this day, and many of you are in this room right now, who don't talk about service, they just serve. And they do it with joy. And they do it with loyalty to Jesus. And they do it with constancy. And they do it by exercising a trust faithfully. And they don't have to come around and tell you how much they've done for God. And they're not looking for the latest pat on the back. And I believe in affirming people, but they're not looking for that. They're too busy serving Jesus faithfully and exercising the trust he's given them to be bothered with their own reputation. Jesus said what? If you want to be first, be last. If you want to be great, be the servant of all. These brothers and sisters, I see week in and week out faithfully serving. They don't look for the nearest escape hatch. They don't look for the closest off-ramp. They consistently serve in season and out of season. They are loyal to Jesus, and they're faithful to the trust he's given them. You know, Jesus taught another parable, and I don't have the time to read it, but I do want to allude to it this morning. It's in Matthew 25, and it's sometimes referred to as the parable of the talents. And if you're not familiar with it, let me just synopsize what it says. The bottom line of the parable is this. The master in the story gives different gifts or talents to his servants, and he takes off for a while, and he tells them to invest and use those talents. And he goes away on a journey, and he comes back. And when he comes back, there's a day of reckoning. And he goes to each of the three characters who are servants, each who have been given different amounts of talents. 10, 5, and 1. So they don't all have the same thing. And God's expectation of them is not the same in numerical terms. But it is in terms of their faithful service. And he comes back to them and he says to the guy that had 10 talents, what did you do with them? And this guy invested them and he was fruitful. The same was true with the guy that received 5 talents. And he was fruitful too. And this is what the master said to them. Well done, good and faithful. Yeah, there it is. Well done, good and faithful servant. Faithful servant. You have been faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come share your master's happiness. Some people want to be in charge of many things, but they won't pay the price of faithfulness to exercise the trust God has given them in the few things that he has given to them in the season they're in. Jesus commends these guys, the guy with 10 and 5 talents, who invested them, who used them for the master's blessing and benefit. And he says, come share your master's happiness. Look at that word, happiness, your master's happiness. When you use your gifts in the service of God, when you take that talent or talents he's given you and you employ them as God wants you to, and he will lead and show you how to do that through the Holy Spirit, you know what you do? You put a smile on God's face, if I can put it that way. You put a smile on God's face. Jesus says, come share your master's happiness. It makes God happy when he sees his saints, his sons and daughters, engaged faithfully in what it is he wants them to do. But what does he say to the guy that had one talent? You know what that guy did? As soon as the master left, he got out his spade and he dug a huge hole in the ground. And he got the talent and he stuffed it in the ground and sealed it up. And he left it there until the master came back. And when the master came back, he got his shovel and he dug it up and he got his one talent. And when the master showed up and said, what did you do with the talent? He said, well, here it is. I hid it in the ground. I didn't do anything with it. I did not use it. And you know what the master said to him? And these are the words of Jesus. Matthew 25, 26a. You wicked, this is pretty strong stuff. You wicked and lazy servant. Now that's like, well, I'm glad it's Jesus that said that. You wicked and lazy servant. The implication is, and he goes on to say it in the parable, you did not use what I gave you. And if you read that story later this afternoon, you'll see that the unfaithful servant misperceived who the master was. He said, I thought you were an unfair taskmaster. I thought you were going to drive me to work. I didn't realize you were a loving heavenly father. He misunderstood the purpose for the talents. He thought they were to be preserved and protected for his own benefit instead of invested for the benefit of others. He misappropriated the talent by failing to use it to serve others and bring glory to God. Instead, he hid it for the sake of his own reputation. And Jesus said to him, you wicked and lazy servant. Then he did something even more dramatic. He said, you know that talent I gave you? He said to his other servants, take it away from him and give it to someone else. There's grace, but there's accountability in the kingdom with our Lord. There's no such thing as cheap grace in the kingdom of God. It costs God everything to give us his unmerited favor. But once we've received that, we are then in relationship with him. And in relationship comes loving accountability. That's what Jesus was expressing in this story. Remember, all the servants belonged to the master. They were all part of the household. Everyone in the household of God has received talents from God, gifts from God, a portion of his grace to be used. When Christians who are called to be servants don't use their talents in the service of God, inside and outside the church, faithfully sharing his grace, God is not impressed. When we do that, God is not impressed, and he's not impressed with our rationalization as to why we're sitting on our hands. It doesn't make him happy, and it doesn't put a smile on his face. Jesus calls that wicked and lazy in the parable. And he says, ultimately, there's loss associated with that. The talent was taken away from that guy, given to somebody else. You read 1 Corinthians 3, Paul says, if you build with gold, silver, and precious stones, you receive blessing. If not, and you build with wood, hay, and straw of self-preservation, It goes up in smoke. You're saved, but all that you did amounts to nothing. Now, here's the good news, and I'm really going to end with this. Here's the good news. We have the opportunity, every single one of us in Christ, to sow to the Spirit and to be those faithful ministers. To administer the grace of God in the various forms that He's dispensed it to us. I can't tell you specifically what you're supposed to be doing. As a preacher and pastor, all I can do is herald the Word of God and what God says. Now, if I see gifting in you, I can say, hey, and I should come along and encourage and say, I see this in you, and boy, here are opportunities to serve. Each one of you this morning, God commands you to be faithful. The call to serve in Scripture is always accompanied by a command to be faithful, either explicit or implicit. Every time God calls someone to serve, there is an explicit or implicit accompanying call to faithfulness. This truth, guys, in this church, in each of our lives, mine as well as yours, needs to get off the pages of Scripture and into the reality of the way we live. Actually, that's true of all truth, isn't it? It's supposed to come off of here into the heart and be lived out. It's supposed to be, as Paul said, our way of life, our way of living. So, Peter's exhortation is God's word to you. Be a difference maker in kingdom terms. God is speaking to you. God wants you to use what He's given you. God calls you to service, and God commands you to be faithful. And I would just say to you and to my own heart this morning, respond to God's word. Don't blow it off. Don't rationalize it. Don't lay out to God a catalog of the sacrifices you've made in the past. He knows what you've done. He knows what you haven't done. He knows what your motivation has been. He knows your thoughts before you think them. He doesn't need you to rehearse that to Him. What He needs you to do is to respond to His word. God will honor your service. It says in the Old Testament, he that honors God, God will honor. The one that honors God will be honored. And the Holy Spirit, and let me say this to you too. You don't have to take a spiritual gift survey to work out whether it's time to serve God and step out and do it. Now, I've done lots of spiritual gift surveys over the years. They have value. So I'm not against them. They can be used. They can be fruitful. But I have to say to you, every spiritual gift survey I've ever taken has not revealed to me something the Holy Spirit hasn't already made clear. They just confirm what I already know to be the case through the Spirit. So use them by all means, but don't think that, well, until I've taken a spiritual gift survey, I'm going to stand back and I'm not going to serve because I really don't know how I'm gifted to serve, and so that gives me an out. There's my off-ramp right now. No, you don't have an off-ramp. Take your spiritual gift survey, and I guarantee you it will confirm what you intuitively already know or what the body of Christ and the council of the saints says about who you are and how God has gifted you. The Holy Spirit is able to lead you. And if you start serving in an area that you're really not gifted for, people will make that clear to you pretty quickly. That's part of why we're in a body. If you start teaching and you can't teach, they'll like, hey, bro, you know, really. Give it a rest. Try something else. If I tried getting on the worship team, you know, there would be a riot in this place. No, you get the point I'm making here, guys, right? You've got passions in your heart. You've got the Holy Spirit leading you and guiding you. You've got the counsel of the saints. All of those things, God will confirm what it is He wants you to do. But one thing is absolutely clear. Each one of us is to use whatever God has given us to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. So let's do that.